Today we're looking at Acts chapter 2 in a message I've titled Reborn in Unity in our Church Reborn series. It's a passage we have looked at once or twice before, but we'll take it in a little bit different direction in some ways, Acts chapter 2, and we'll just look at the first couple of verses, 42 to 47, for our passage reading this morning, and I'll go ahead and read that if you want to follow along from where you're sitting. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is God's word. Acts chapter 2 is what we looked at, the first part of it, last Sunday. And as we journey through trying to answer the question, what is church all about? Why is church important? What does God through this sometimes projected as an outdated institution or form of organized religion? What is this all about? In contrast, Acts chapter 2 paints a beautiful picture, a portrait, a hand-painted portrait of what the first Christian church looked like as the Holy Spirit came to take his proper place as empowering, as we talked about last Sunday, and leading this congregation. We get a sneak peek into the inner life and inner workings of this church in Jerusalem. And I'm fascinated when you look at Acts chapter 4, 32 to 37, and then Acts 5, 12 to 16, that we have Luke also giving us other details regarding here in verse 32, what the church looked like. Now, the full number of those who believed, and I love this, and I wanted you to see it, were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. One heart and one soul. And so thus, we will talk today about being reborn in unity. It gives us a picture and a hope and a dream that beyond our 9-to-5 working lives or the challenges and joys of our own immediate family, that there is an experience of the other, of community, of relationship, of friendship, that no matter where you are with God or whether you are a professing Christian or you're exploring what you believe in or where you are at with the Bible or with this person named Jesus, all of us are longing for. And in the book of Acts, we see a picture of what potentially could happen when the Holy Spirit is the one in control, leading, guiding, convicting, saving, unifying, healing. Let's keep in mind that as Luke is writing this book of Acts, kind of a two-part series, Gospel of Luke, the book of Acts, can be renamed the Acts of the Holy Spirit since he's front and center. As he is leading the church, it's really Jesus who is continuing his ministry through the Holy Spirit and now through his body, which is the church. And often we forget that, but we are his hands and we are his feet. We are his voice. We are his heart. We are his pinkies. We are his elbows. We are his body here on earth. And Jesus continues to do the work and the ministry of seeking and saving those who are lost in their lives through his body, which is the church led by the Holy Spirit. One thing to keep in mind is that as Luke is writing this, this is after meticulous research. Acts chapter 2 is a summation of the life of the early church. So not every gathering that they had, not every local congregation did all of these things and experienced all these things at once at the same time. It gives us a picture of, in the life of the church, these are some of the things that happen. So I think that's important because there are a lot of churches out there that try to have every one of these elements and model it exactly as they see in Acts chapter 2, but it's really summation. Not all these things happened in the same service or the same gathering, and I think that is helpful as we begin to understand it. And as we look at Acts chapter 2 and as we journey through this series, I love what David Hesselgrave, professor of missions, challenges us. He says that one must look back to the early church and at the same time forward to the contemporary culture. This dual perspective is essential. Looking back at the scriptures, looking back at the Holy Church, early church, yes, it was a holy church, and then looking at our situation in life, sitz und leben, they call it, the fancy term, our contemporary culture, and having a dual perspective as you try to understand and apply what we are finding here in the book of Acts. When we fail to do one or the other, we will be imbalanced, we will be unhealthy, we will run into frustration, and communities that only look at the book of Acts and totally isolate themselves from the community and times in which they live are trying to model exactly what they see in Acts 2 without any eye to how do you interpret that and contextualize that to our present time here in wherever you are living, in whatever kind of community, context, and culture. And you cannot do that. You need both. And so here we have verse 42. And I just want to share some simple truths that stood out to me as I went through this passage. They devoted themselves to the apostle teaching. What gave such life and power to the early church? I believe, first of all, that they rediscovered Jesus. They rediscovered him. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What is it talking about there? Is it just to be inspired by TED-type talks or how to live a more fulfilling life, how to get healthier? Those things are all important. But when it says there, to the apostles' teaching, we have a picture of that when you go through Acts chapter 2. I believe the New Testament church prospered and exploded into life and power and transformation for themselves and those outside the community to draw them in because they rediscovered the person and power of Jesus. When you look at Acts chapter 2, you see here Peter in this marvelous message, this sermon that he gives, that is so theologically sound because it has a high Christology, a high picture of Jesus. Joel chapter 2, Psalm 16, 8 through 11, Psalm 110, all the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures pointing to the person of Christ. It is as these crowds of thousands are listening to the preaching of the apostle, as the scriptures are being unpacked and pointing to the person of Jesus, they were cut to their hearts. The greatness, the beauty, the power of this Jesus. We allowed him to be crucified. How could this be? What do we do with our guilt, our shame? And Peter directs them as he reminds them, this Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works, wonders, and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And in that preaching and teaching that centered upon Jesus, Jesus came alive once again. They began to understand him in a new way, in his power, his glory, his might, and the conviction that they allowed him to be crucified a criminal's death. Woe is me. And yet, you're offering us a chance to be forgiven, to be restored and renewed, and have a chance to know him and call him our Father, to have a new purpose in life, to build this kingdom. How can this be? What kind of love is this? What kind of love is this, this Jesus? And it was in that revealing of Jesus, removing the mist, the cloud, the confusion, the darkness, all the political and cultural interpretations of who Jesus was, and getting back to the biblical Jesus. They were cut to their hearts, and they committed their lives to him because they experienced his melting love. That is key. In the midst of our lives and working, raising family, surviving through COVID, doing church, it is very easy for us to forget who this magnificent Jesus is. But when we begin to rediscover him in his might, his power, his humility, his glory, his power, and his love for you, we are changed. New life explodes within. We cannot contain it. It must be shared and spread and incarnated in Jesus' own body, the church. When was the last time that we really rediscovered him? And as we put ourselves in situations where we are reminded of those that rediscovered him, Simon Peter, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. Peter was changed. Jesus asked him, who do you say that I am? Who am I to you? What is my identity? You are the Christ. The Son is a radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, Hebrews 1:3, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Teacher R.C. Sproul writes, Jesus does not merely reflect the brightness of divine glory. He is the divine glory itself. Will we be open to rediscovering who he is? Philip, Jesus asked, don't you know me? Even after I've been with you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? John 14:9-10. It is when we rediscover the might and power of who Jesus is, that he died on a Roman cross for you and I for our sins. He is able to make us new, cleanse us, renew us, redeem us, heal us, and call us to an eternal purpose for building his kingdom and serving him. We are overwhelmed, and we, with raised hands, what kind of love is this? One of my favorite creeds is the Nicene Creed. Maybe it's from my Presbyterian days, not a Presbyterian creed. But can we read this together as we are reminded of who he is? 325 AD, a few years ago, together one voice, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father, before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made for us and for our salvation. Amen. What a beautiful reminder. And when the church rediscovers who he is, new life comes to us and through us. But it begins with not a cultural Christianity or a religious habit, but when we behold Jesus in his power, his glory, with raised, surrendered arms, what kind of love is this? That's how new life comes to the church. Secondly, they rediscovered the power of prayer. They devoted themselves, verse 42, to the apostle teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. They prayed together corporately at the temple. As many of them were Jewish converts, there were God-fearers, other Gentiles coming from all over the scattered known world at the time. But they also gathered for prayer, not just corporately, but in informal gatherings in their homes. As they walked, they lived and breathed in a dependency, in a connectedness with the Holy Spirit, connecting to Jesus. It's William Carey that said, prayer, secret, fervent, believing prayer, lies at the root of all personal godliness. You've heard this saying before from Martin Luther, the dude himself, the man, the goat, I have so much busyness, I cannot get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer. The busier he got, the more he wanted to commune with God. I don't know about you, but when things are busy and gotta get the kids up off to school, it's craziness, gotta get to the office, prayer's the first thing that goes. If you're really honest, and I'm being very honest with you, sometimes it is a deep struggle to find that time to pray. And that's why we do it together as a community. We gather our hearts, and there is a power, a connection to the Holy Spirit that points us to Jesus. Prayer is that power, not because prayer in and of itself is powerful. People of all religions pray, but it is in whose name we come before to access the Father in the name and blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. It keeps us connected to God. It shows our posture of dependency rather than independent living apart from God. It allows God to do the work as we pray and humble ourselves. It allows the Spirit to take lead and take charge and do the work that only He can do. When we pray, our hearts are melted and transformed. The anger, the bitterness, the frustration, the anxiety, all the things that you and I struggle with begins to melt away because our hearts are reminded that we have a Father that loves and cares for us even more than our own family. And it connects us deeper to one another like nothing else can do when we are connected to worship and through prayer. I've shared this before, and you've heard this before. Jim Cimbala, fresh wind, fresh fire. You can tell how popular church is by who comes on Sunday morning. You can tell how popular pastor evangelist is, who comes on the other nights. But you can tell how popular Jesus is by who comes to the prayer meeting. That is, ooh, that will preach. That is some truth right there. It was Charles Spurgeon, that prince of preachers, who said the condition of the church may be very accurately gauged by its prayer meetings. It is the graceometer from which we may judge the amount of divine working among a people. If God be near a church, it must pray. If he be not there, one of the first tokens of his absence will be slothfulness in prayer. And so prayer is woven in to the lifeblood of the early church, in their large corporate gatherings at the temple, in people's homes, as they walked, as they ate meals together, they broke bread, as they fellowshiped, when people were sick, I don't know what else to do, let's just pray, okay, pray in the name of Jesus, and miracles started to happen. One pastor put in, no self-centered, self-contained church can claim to be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit, so a Spirit-filled church is a missionary church. We need his power. Pastor Kent Hughes said this, that when the Holy Spirit comes upon followers of Christ, the most unlikely people will become fountains of power. The spiritual power is always available, and he displays it according to his sovereign plan. God imparts his power when and how he wants to. is not our education, talent, or gifts. But when God chooses to work among us, sometimes among the least likely and most unexpected, they become fountains and channels of power by God's grace. That's what God could do when we are depending upon Him through a posture of prayer, worship, and dependency. Thirdly and finally, what was it about the early church? They rediscovered beloved community. Beloved community. Verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They gathered together often. They gathered together to hear about Jesus through His word. They gathered together to discuss and study the scriptures. But they were not just boring, strict religious people. They had a lot of fun. They developed friendships that would last through the ages. They would not just have coffee and donuts here and there, but they would share materially as an expression of their common faith to those in need because of their bond in Christ. Friendship, fellowship, time together, not just in formal worship, but in sharing and doing life together is what we see in Acts chapter 2. And that is so countercultural to our isolated lives, especially coming out of the pandemic. It's something that we have to fight when we are struggling, when we are discouraged, when we are down. Our human instinct is to pull away from the fellowship and isolate ourselves. No, run to it. Run to it because we desperately need to stay warm by the fire that is with God's people. Breaking of bread literally was to engage in sharing meals together. This gives us a picture of the life of the early church. Some will look at this passage and say, oh my gosh, Christians are being called to a form of communism and they are just to sell everything. And we have to understand that they still maintained their own homes, many of them, but they used whatever they had, their resources, their finances, their treasure, their time, their energy, their family, to further the kingdom of God. In our culture today, we are so fragmented. We dichotomize everything of our lives, sacred, secular, I give this to God, I'll be all there, but this is my life, this is my time, this is my money, this is my energy, don't touch it, I'll give you, God, that hour on Sunday. But when we experience the extraordinary goodness of God in the person of Jesus and through one another, we respond with radical surrender and generosity. Pastor Tim Keller in New York City says that the solution to stinginess is a reorientation of our lives to the generosity of Christ. In the gospel, how He poured out His wealth for you. David Peterson, whose commentary I've been studying on for this series, says this, that God's kindness to these believers bound them wholeheartedly to Himself and to one another in a fellowship of generous self-giving. They expressed their gladness and devotion to God by constantly praising Him and caring for one another. This is key as we seek to rebuild our church and our lives and our families. You will not be successful at doing it according to God's perspective by pulling away and isolating, but rather running toward the body of Christ is how you will be renewed in your lives and your family and in your kingdom purpose that God has built you for. When you experience the astounding goodness and generosity and kindness of God, it changes everything. And it's reflected not in praying more to God, yes, that's part of it, but pouring yourself out to the community that God has called you to be a part of, your local church. When Kathy and I were out in Sacramento with Alan Hurl, my goodness, I have so many stories from those few days with him. At the conference we attended, I share this with the key leaders, with attendees gathered together, Pastor Ray Johnston said, I want all you out there who know a youth pastor that has the most ghetto car that needs to be towed to the junkyard like ASAP, please hashtag ugliest youth pastor car and send that picture to us. And so many, many people did that. It was crazy, and we thought this was just a game. The next session, they gathered everyone together, and they said, we have chosen the most ugly car that should not be allowed to be driven. It was such poor condition. And that youth pastor who just got married is here at the conference. Will you come up? And so he invited him to the front. He said, we're going to do something crazy during the last song. We're going to give him a basket. This is kind of embarrassing. And if God moves your heart to even give $1 or more, come up and let's see what the generosity of God's people to a total stranger who is youth pastoring in a challenging part of a city in America, what would it look like as the worship began? Throngs of people started to come down. I was too jammed next to Alan Hurl. I didn't dare ask him to move because we were high up in the bleachers. So I said, if you cannot get out of your seats, I said, oh God, he's speaking to me. You can even text in your donation. I said, that's me. The next session, as people with tears in their eyes, every one of those people hugged this young youth pastor starting out in his life. He said he could not keep the tears in. He just couldn't believe, even if there was no money. He said that it was so moving and affirming. He's never been hugged that much in his life. They raised $23,000. $23,000. A Christian leader who owned three car dealerships in Orange County outside of Los Angeles said, you know what, I'll bump it up. Let's just do even 25. We're going to send 2 one-way tickets to him and his newlywed wife. We're going to fly them down. We're going to hotel them, let them have a weekend away from ministry, and we're going to let them drive back their new car back to where they were from. Wow. I was blown away. And you could see the tears flowing in this young pastor's life and his wife. They just got married. Will they ever forget that touch of generosity? Never. That's what God's people do. When the opportunities are presented, and because the kindness and goodness of God in our lives, this is who we are. This is what we do. And we came upon, and all came upon, verse 43. Every soul and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, praising God and having favor with all people. People were in awe. An enduring state of awe inspired by the revelation and consciousness that God was mightily work in their midst. Even unbelievers were mystified. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It is God that brings the growth and the transformation as we emulate and experience his loving kindness and grace. The Lord causes the growth. He is the one that is adding to their numbers. And so as I prepare to close here with 2 final questions. One pastor challenges us. I can't remember which one it was. I read a little bit. So he says this. I'll find it for you later. The stronger your vertical fellowship, the stronger your horizontal fellowship is. If you find yourself out of fellowship with God, you will begin to find yourself out of fellowship with other Christians. It goes hand in hand. But if you come close to God, you inevitably find yourself drawn close to others. It goes hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. So two questions and I'll end. How will you respond to Jesus? This multitude that was given to hear Peter preach and point to Jesus. Verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what I would like to call cut to the heart Christianity. God is revealing to us, revealing himself to us daily. How do we respond to Jesus? Brothers, what shall we do? And secondly, are you moving into community? We get from Acts chapter 2, he's not just about saving individual souls, but he's about building a community of his kingdom people. We all want the friendships. None of us like to be lonely. Sometimes we like to be alone. Even myself, as, believe it or not, a pretty strong extrovert. But none of us want to feel lonely. We all want this kind of community. We all want the reality of people around us, loving on us, knowing who we are, knowing our names, understanding our stories, fellowship with us, have dinner together, be connected, praying, talking, rejoicing, laughing, crying together. But the question is, we all want that, but do we put ourselves in a deliberate, intentional posture of community, of closeness and accountability to stay close with Christ and his people? And we wonder, as the pandemic happens, why am I so isolated? Why am I so disconnected? Where is everybody? How come no one's reaching out to me? The pandemic has revealed what kind of meaningful connections we really did have or did not have. We want the benefits of this, but we don't put ourselves into intentional community. And that is a challenge. We cannot do it alone. You cannot do it just you and your family. You need the community of the body of Jesus Christ. And when we gather together in that way in Jesus' name, amazing things will happen. And I'm believing that for us as we move forward into our God-given destiny and future. And as we do that, I pray that you will join with us as we move forward in community as the body of Christ to do his works as his hands, his feet, his body, to bring about his kingdom, to share the extraordinary kindness and love and grace of God found in the person of Jesus. How will you respond to him? Let us pray. Let us pray. For anyone that God has spoken to that you have been so disconnected, whether it's been through this pandemic or maybe you're realizing your whole life that you've attended church, but you have never really been part of this community, the body of Christ. May I offer an opportunity for you to join us by praying this prayer in faith. Pray with me. God, I have been disconnected. I've been living life on my own my whole life. I want to receive you as Lord and Savior. I want to be part of not only your family, but the family of God, the local church. I receive you by faith. Thank you for this invitation to be right with you, but also to find a community, your body, the local church. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, for anyone else that has known Jesus but has been in a time of profound disconnection, please, please hear me. I'm not trying to guilt anyone. Get back to church. My invitation is, get back to God and his love for you. And you do it, yes, you go to him directly through Jesus, but you also do it through his body, the church. We've not always done it perfectly, and we still are flawed sinners. But as you give us grace, and as we give you grace, as we give each other grace, may the kindness of God be the bedrock by which your life is transformed day by day. How will you respond to Jesus? Will you put yourself in intentional community that you don't have to live life alone and isolated? Lord, we give you thanks. We've been through some crazy times these past few years. But we thank you that even the early church went through even crazier times than us. They would be killed for their faith. In the midst of the challenges and uncertainties of our lives, in the midst of global events that shake us and stock market prices that are concerning and health situations that many of us are in or loved ones are, we thank you for being our God. We thank you for taking care of us. We pray that as we together put ourselves in the community of the local church, that you would continue to do what you have been doing of restoring lost people, hurting broken people back to yourself to build your kingdom for your eternal purposes. Help us, Lord, as we continue to rebuild Trinity Covenant Church and churches all around our communities. We give you thanks for your mercy and your love. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray.